in Romans 8, the 14th verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we looked last week, we read verses 14 through 16, and talking about how God confirms that believers are eternally related to Him as His children. There was three ways. We're led of the Spirit, we're given access to God by the Spirit, and granted inner assurance by His own Spirit. And we talked about we are led by the Spirit for a little while last Sunday, and talked about the assurance that that brought with us. And then we got down to the primary ways in which He promises to lead us. And those are that of illumination and sanctification. Illumination is what it sounds like. It sheds light on something. That's what the Word of God does. Sanctification is our holiness, or our being set apart to serve God acceptably, as He desires that we serve Him. So, when we come to that portion, we'll talk about that today, and then, next week, we'll have, a Christmas sermon of some kind. It ain't all put together yet, so. And then we'll take up again when we get back, the 31st, I guess. Yeah. In the first way, God leads His children by illumination, by divinely, clarifying His Word to make it understandable to our finite and still sin-tainted minds. Now, if He didn't do that, we'd never understand it. So this is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The only way that we will ever learn anything of God is by God Himself. And that is God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in one portion. We'll talk about a couple of places where He talks to His disciples. He said He opened their understanding. The two on the road to Emmaus, said He talked to them and their hearts burned within them. And He said He opened the Scriptures and He also opened their understanding. So Jesus also, has a part in that. Then, now as He's gone to sit at the right hand of God, we think of the work of the Holy Spirit being that who guides us in the way of all truth. So He illuminates us or teaches us what the Scriptures really mean. It's good to have men of God that can proclaim the Word of God and hear what they say, but you don't take what I say to be the pure gospel. Go home and study it and see if that's true or not. Being a man, I have clay feet. I can be wrong in some areas. I don't intentionally want to be wrong in any area, but it's always possible. All men is knowledgeable, even way back with all the men that were treasured and still are treasured, like Spurgeon and Pink and all those. They all had clay feet. They didn't know it all. They didn't have all the truth. I don't think anybody at any age has ever had the complete truth of all of it. But there's some that's been mighty close. So, God illuminates us. He's the one that teaches us. He says, as we read, meditate on, and pray over Scripture, the indwelling Spirit of God becomes our divine interpreter. This begins with the conviction of sin that leads through saving belief into the whole of the Christian life. So we see a process there. We're convicted. Being dead in sins, we're convicted first, come to know that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we come to saving faith and belief, then we're led into teaching what this Christian life is all about. We now have a new life, and we're learning new things. Old things have passed away, behold, all things had become new. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian brethren. Although Joseph was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit as we are as our believers under the new covenant. Even the pagan Egyptian ruler recognized him as a man in whom is a divine spirit. They recognized the hand of God on these men. Consequently, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. And what he was saying, Joseph, you have a lot of wisdom, but God's the one that showed it to you. He recognized even that, and that's the heathen Pharaoh. The Old Testament saint who wrote Psalms 119, which so eloquently glorifies God's word, knew he needed the Lord's divine help both to understand and to obey that word. We can't understand it. We can't obey it unless the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in that way. Every believer should continually pray with the psalmist, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. If it's a troublesome thing for you to study your Bible, you need to examine your heart. If it's hard for you to pick it up and spend time in it, then there's something very, very wrong. It should be a delight. It should be a joy to us. Just as sitting down to eat a meal strengthens our physical body, so the Word of God strengthens our spiritual body. We cannot do without it. We can't do without it. And it should be a joy to us. I think the one who prayed this prayer understood the weakness of the flesh. And so that's why he makes it like a command. He said, make me walk. He knew his tendencies to walk in the wrong way. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. He truly delights in it, but he finds himself getting out of the path sometimes. But he wants to be in the path. And then in another portion of Psalms 119, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Well, that's beautiful. There, when we think about that, we hate it when sin dominates us. We've been told that we don't have to be dominated by sin, but we find ourselves being dominated. And here is a prayer that we can pray. Establish my footsteps in thy word. That's the only thing that's going to keep us from succumbing to the flesh. You're going to find that continually. Always points back to the word. Always back to the word. Not outside the word, but back to the word. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have domination over me. So he wants to be pure of that. He's desiring that of that sanctification that we'll talk about in a little while. During the upper room discourse, shortly before his betrayal and arrest, Jesus told the apostles, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, while he was living with them that 3 or 3.5 years, while he was teaching them. They were hearing things and murmuring among themselves, saying, what in the world is he talking about? They were trying to contemplate what he's saying, but they weren't getting it. They got some of it, but there was so much to learn. He said, these things I have spoken to you, he's just reminding them, while abiding with you, while I was with you, but the helper or the comforter, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now that ought to brought them a lot of joy and hope there. So he had a promise there, and that's an expanded promise on when he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit and he will guide you in the way of all truth. He's just expanding to them what that truth would be, because they had to go preach the gospel. You know, they didn't get their New Testaments out and take off and start preaching the gospel. They preached from the scriptures. They preached from the Old Testament scriptures, and they preached what Christ taught them and what the Holy Spirit was teaching them. That promise had special significance for the apostles, who would become Christ's uniquely authoritative witnesses to his truth after his ascension back to heaven. But the promise also applies in a general way to all believers after Pentecost. From that time on, every believer has been indwelt by Christ's own Holy Spirit, whose ministry to us includes that of shedding divine light on scriptural truths that otherwise are beyond our comprehension. If we fail to understand the scripture, we need to spend time on that scripture. We need to read it, meditate upon it, run references to where maybe it's talking about the same thing in another book of the Bible, and keep thinking about it. Don't just give up on it. So, well, I'll never get that. You know, I'll never get that. That's just like the book of Revelation. You know, we kind of stay away from that, but the Bible says, blessed are those that read and understand. And the Holy Spirit is sent to teach us, and so we can understand what that's talking about. But we have to have a good understanding of the rest of the New Testament if we're going to understand about Revelation. And so there's nothing in the Word of God that we can't understand through the power of the Holy Spirit. His charge is to guide us in the way of all truth. He's not going to guide us anywhere else. If we discern that's the Holy Spirit that's guiding us and not another spirit, because there's many spirits. And if we know that's the Holy Spirit and we're reading and meditating, we'll have scriptures unlock. He's the key that unlocks the scriptures to us. And as we have them unlocked, then we begin to apply those to our lives and we walk in righteousness and holiness to the glory of God. During one of his post-resurrection appearances, Jesus said to the 11 remaining apostles, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now he's talking about the prophecy there, of all the prophecy that was talking about Christ. He said those things must be fulfilled. It said then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So our minds have to be opened to understand the scriptures. And I would say as well as our hearts, but that goes together, I think, in that. Again, Jesus' words had unique significance for the apostles, but in a similar way, the Lord opens the minds of all his disciples to understand the scriptures. On behalf of the Ephesian believers, Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. God desires that we know these things. And if he desires that, then we can know those things. It pleases God when we learn these things and understand these things. So that ought to be motivation enough in ourselves. And yet we see the Apostle Paul praying as well as we could pray for one another these particular prayers. Paul assured the saints at Colossae that we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He knew that they would need that to fight the good fight of faith. And so he prayed that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. His devotion to them was again expressed in the loving words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's in Colossians 3:16. If we were looking at Ephesians 5:18, he would say, be filled with the Spirit, and then with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's basically the same set of scriptures. One time he uses be filled with the Spirit, the other he says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, meaning that they go together to complete this. Perhaps the most definitive passage on the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit is in Paul's first letter to Corinth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritually discerned, who is spiritual, discerns all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. And listen to what he says here. This is important for us to understand. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Who has known that? Who has known the mind of the Lord? And then he says, but we, true believers, have what? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. God has made it where we have no excuses not to learn in His Word. Amen. And so that we can serve Him as He desires to be served. He said, in other words, even God's own children could not understand their Heavenly Father's Word apart from the illuminating work of His Spirit within them. So we see how important it is. We're talking about being led of the Spirit, how important illumination is. Without illumination, we'll never learn anything. So the next thing is our sanctification. The second major way in which the Spirit leads God's children is by their sanctification. The Spirit not only illuminates our minds to understand Scripture, but divinely assists us in obeying it, and that obedience becomes another testimony to our salvation. It does us no good to understand the Scriptures and then not be obedient to them. So you can have all the knowledge in the world, but that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for what? Obedience. Obedience to Him. But the illumination of the Word of God to us brings to us the knowledge that we need, all that we need to serve God in spirit and in truth, and then we find ourselves gleaning that, applying it in our lives, and the application causes us to be obedient to God. And that's our sanctification. That's our being set apart. God is setting us apart as He illuminates the Word of God to us. We are then bringing forth what's already there, our sanctification. He's already sanctified us. We're holy before God. But we must remember too, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So we know that this is a necessary part of being a child of the living God. So this being set apart of the sanctification certainly comes with the leading of the Spirit, illumination and then sanctification or obedience. We call it holiness, but obedience that leads to holiness. And that obedience becomes another testimony to our salvation. That enables us to rejoice, us to glorify God, but it also enables others to see Christ living in you. If we have the mind of Christ, we ought to think that way. Think like He thinks. And we can, because the Word's laid before us. And we simply have to get in it and read it and meditate it, study upon it. And then the mind of Christ that we have within us, that God says we have, and he's not a liar, will be manifest to others, is in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, you know, when we serve one another, he said, if you serve one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And we look at them then and say, well, you know, they physically did it then. How do we do it now? Well, if I wait on Lamar or do something that needs to be done for him and wait on him, then I've waited on the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's Christ in him, the hope of glory. So it is with me and each of you that have been born of the Spirit of God. That's how we serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The humble child of God knows he cannot please his Lord in his own power. I think we figured that one out by now. I hope we have. But he also knows that when he sincerely labors in the Lord's work in accordance with the commands and principles of Scripture, the Holy Spirit will bless that work in ways far beyond what the believer's own abilities could have ever produced. So we're born with natural abilities, but now we're talking about a higher thing. Now we're talking about serving God. And we're able to do, giving ourselves to the Word of God, far greater things than we could ever imagine. That's the power of the Word of God living in us as we're obedient to the Word of God. That's the power. It is then that our Heavenly Father is deeply pleased with us, not for what we have accomplished, but for what we have allowed Him to accomplish in and through us. Listen to that now. Our Heavenly Father is deeply pleased. How many of us want to deeply please our Heavenly Father? There's not one of us in here that doesn't want to do that. Not one of us. How do we do that? He's deeply pleased with us, not for what we have accomplished, but what we have allowed Him to accomplish in and through us. It's not us, what we've done for God. We can't do anything for God. But it's what God has done through us. And then we're involved in that because there's illuminating of the Word that we read and meditate and study upon. And then we're setified, we're sanctified, we're holy. But we're being obedient to the Word. And that's all by the power of God. We still can't boast of that. Because the Holy Spirit has led us and guided us, and He's the one that has taught us. But that deeply pleases the Father when He sees that obedience. That's the only thing that pleases Him. Yeah. Nothing else pleases Him apart from that. It is not our work in itself, but our spirit of obedience to Him and dependence on Him as we do His work that brings joy to our Heavenly Father's heart. It is through our faithful obedience that we experience the gracious working of the Spirit in our lives, and as with His divine illumination, His divine work of sanctification gives us assurance that we are indeed sons of the living God. I say, in Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Can't do both of them at the same time. If we're walking in the Spirit, we cannot fulfill the desires of the flesh. We won't. Paul admonished the Galatians, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I think about bearing the cross. You know, we're to take up our cross, you know, daily. And I think it's the flesh. You know, I really do. If it's not directly the flesh, it's something of the flesh, you know. Because it's at odds. You know, the cross is like this. And that's what that's saying about the flesh and the spirit. They're at odds and they'll never be together. Never. For these are in opposition to one another that you may not do the things that you please. And because we live by the Spirit, he goes on to say, let us also walk by the Spirit. As with illumination and all other divine works, we cannot understand exactly how God accomplishes his sanctifying work in us. We simply know from his word and often from experience that he performs spiritual works in and through us that are not produced by our own efforts or our own power. It's impossible for us to do that. Often we become aware of the Spirit's activity only in retrospect as we see his sanctifying power bearing fruit in our lives from seeds planted long beforehand. A lot of times we don't feel like we're growing, and we don't feel like we're moving along or anything, and all of a sudden the flowers pop out. You know, it comes to fruition. We also have the blessed assurance that although we are not consciously aware of the Spirit's work in us at all times, he is nevertheless performing his divine work in us at all times. We may not be aware of it, but he's busy all the time working in our lives. That ought to be an encouragement to us. He not only gives and sustains our spiritual life, he is our spiritual life. It is our Heavenly Father's great desire for his children to submit to the leading of his Spirit for the sake of his glory and for the sake of their spiritual fruitfulness, well-being, and peace. God desires that for us. That's the way he set this up. That we can be edified through the reading of his word, that in turn we might glorify his holy and righteous name. That's what we're here for, to glorify God. That's the only purpose that you breathe today, is to bring glory to God's name. And that's what we're to do. The next that we'll talk about, we are given access to God by the Spirit, not next week, but the week after.